Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and I want to welcome you once again to our show, and we do appreciate the fact that you listen and you download the show often, and so thank you very much for your support. Today's episode is entitled, When Paul Met Jesus, The Foss of the Cosmos. I want to bring out information from the Greek text in order to emphasize the compelling nature of the message of the New Testament. And we have been studying from Acts chapter 9, which has to do with the conversion of Paul that took place on the road to Damascus. And it was on this road that Paul, or I should say Saul at this point, met Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it reads, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter or murder against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he was almost there. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, or rather he was thrown to the earth. He was thrown literally into the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? One does not doubt the dedication of Saul. One does not doubt his religious fervor. In fact, we know that he was a Pharisee as we are told in the scriptures. We do know that he was a very devout Pharisee, a very committed individual. We also know that he was a highly intelligent individual as well. And so this extraordinary man whose life was involved in zeal, but not according to knowledge. He had a zeal, a compelling religious zeal, but he did not have an appropriate understanding of those of the way. And let me say at this point that the way was one of the original, if not the original, name for this new movement that began at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We know it as the church. But its societal name, was the way, those of the way. So the apostles had been doing the work that God had called them to do. And They were hauled before the Sanhedrin Council twice, and then there was the event of the stoning of Stephen. And we know that Saul's there consenting to his murder. And then in the following chapter, we are told in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That is speaking of the death of Stephen. And at that time, this is Acts 8:1, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was of Jerusalem, which was at Jerusalem, I should say. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Now, in Acts 8:3, the word havoc is an interesting word, and it is given in the imperfect tense. He kept on making havoc of the church. That is, this word havoc in the Greek means to soil, or to make filthy, or to soil. And so I want to bring out the nuances that we are given in the Greek text so that we would have an accurate understanding as to where Saul was in his life. The fact that he was walking in darkness, and the darkness in which he walked was decidedly lethal and destructive to the lives of many individuals, so much so that this man had developed an extraordinary reputation. And so Jesus, or Jesus, had said to his disciples, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the eon, to the end of the age, not the end of the world. It is the end of the age, the end of this present eon. We are in that eon. You and I live within that eon of which Jesus spoke. And we popularly call it the church age. That is a theological term, and you will not find church age within the New Testament. But it is during this period of time in which God is calling out a particular group of individuals who respond to the Evangelion, his gift of grace, who respond to the good news of the gospel. That is what God is doing now. He is putting together a called out group. And so that is the meaning of the term ekklesia. Ek is a Greek preposition, which means out of, or out from among. That is God's activity at this present time. This is what God is doing now. This is his saving activity in our eon. And so Paul, or I should say once again, Saul, was deeply involved in destroying this movement. And he had been given authority by the high priests to go out and do so. Now, if you note, in chapter 8, verse 3, we read, once again, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, going from house to house, going from house to house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And so, it is a very interesting term that we are given to understand and what is going on here. And verse 4 reads, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So this compelling message that had transformed the lives of the believers was taken with them. And please carefully note that under the threat and actual persecution did the church grow. Under persecution. When I was in seminary and we talked about church growth, this was not a part of what we discussed for church growth. Persecution was never part of what we studied as a fundamental principle of church growth. But notice what happens. Under persecution, under the intense pressure of persecution, those who have this message in their hearts were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. This is verse 4. So the gospel moves from Jerusalem into Samaria through the scattered ones. Those who live on the edge of culture and society. But, nevertheless, those who carried within their hearts the message of the gospel. And so it is very important for us that Luke has given us these extraordinary details so that we might understand exactly who this man Saul was and what God was going to do through his life. This man who intensely persecuted the church will be given a brand new heart. He will encounter for himself the Jesus. In Proverbs 16:25, it reads, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Saul was certain that he was right, and his certainty created atrocity in the lives of others. There was a darkness about his certainty. And he had power to execute this dark certitude or his dark certainty upon others. And we see the destructive results. The Lord Jesus himself, the Jesus, saw the destructive results of what Saul was doing. He said, that is, the Jesus said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And so please note in Acts 9, when Saul is knocked from his horse in verse 4. And we read that the verb is given to us in the English, and he fell to the earth. It's very interesting and very powerful verb that is given to us here. There was a light that flashed all around him. There is a Greek preposition peri, which means around, to accompany the noun that is given to us, that with reference to the light. And so here is Saul in verse 3 as he journeyed. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul indeed had been given the power to make havoc of the lives of the believers in Damascus. But he would come up against the greater power of the Asics. And so we see that man may be mighty, but God is almighty. He is the Pantocrator. He is the King of Kings. He is the Foss. And so in John chapter 1, we have this very important verse given to us. In John chapter 1, it is interesting John recorded these words. Verse 5, John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness. Present indicative. Present tense, indicative statement of fact. And the light, verse 5. And the Foss shineth in the scotia, darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. So the word here for darkness is scotia. And this word scotia most definitely means darkness, that is without light. Without light. And it carries the idea of ruin and unhappiness or misery. And so scotia means the consequences of darkness. So the consequences of darkness are ruin, misery, and unhappiness. And so, in John 1:5, the darkness did not overtake the light, that is the Foss, that is Jesus. God knows what he is doing. God knows that man's brain is 1,500 grams, more or less, and it is a pinkish-gray walnut. But God knows the evil, the capacity for evil that is contained within the brain. God knows the capacity of evil that is contained within the heart and the soul. And so the scripture tells us that not only is the heart in darkness, Joseph Conrad wrote a book long ago called Heart of Darkness, but also the brain, the nervous system. And therefore, the body and his, and the actions of the body. So the whole individual is in view. God provides a holistic picture of the human being. And so Paul was ordering his steps in darkness and not light. And God knew this. God had oida. God had a complete understanding of where Paul's life was, just as God has a complete understanding about our lives and where we are and what our walk is like. God's knowledge of us is exhaustive. God's knowledge of us is thorough and complete. In Psalm 139, one reads, O Lord, this is verse 1, you have searched me and you know me. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. I love Hebrew theology, and I love the concrete imagery of Hebrew theology. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. This is a Hebrew understanding of God's exhaustive knowledge of each individual. So therefore, there is no need for a therapeutic theory or a therapeutic process on the part of God. God does not have to involve himself in talk therapy in order to understand who we are and where we are. God knows our past. God knew Saul and the societal forces that has shaped his life, the experiences that has shaped his thinking. God knew everything about Saul. God knew that Saul was persecuting his church. When Saul would become the great apostle Paul and he would mature in his understanding of this new relationship that he calls in Christ in his letter to the Ephesians, in Christos, when Paul grows in his awareness of the magnitude of grace, he will take words that are specific. He will have to create terms in order to attempt to communicate exactly what God has done. Paul will take words and he will add double prefixes and sometimes triple prefixes to a particular word in order to attempt to communicate the magnitude and the power of grace. There is no need for a therapeutic process or a therapeutic theory. There's no need for a therapeutic epistemology, because this is God's business, and God knows his business exhaustively. And God, therefore, he knows us exhaustively. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They're always powerful and some would say miraculous stories of individuals who were once involved in incredible drug abuse. But when they had their encounter with the FOSS, the ACEs, the FOSS, when they were on their road to Damascus, he met them too, or he met a particular individual and changed his life radically. And the desire, the soulish desire to be involved in drug abuse or even comorbid activity, drug and alcohol abuse, these things dropped, these things fell away. Because God's salvation also healed. And so there are individuals in the cosmic system who like to believe that the cosmic system is a monistic whole, and therefore they'll say, well, if an individual is engaged in morally despicable behavior toward children, well, was he born that way? Did he have a genetic predisposition this way? So therefore, if they can provide a naturalistic foundation for her behavior, then it is excusable. It's allowable. It's okay because it is from his DNA. And the thought is morally reprehensible. The thought is morally reprehensible. See, but the saving activity of God met Saul and changed his life completely, transformed him from the inside. It was suddenly. There's no process. There's no gradual moving into enlightenment. Jesus, Jesus was the light. The enlightenment that Saul needed came from the outside. It did not come from the inside. It came from the outside and entered into his life. The God that caused the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis 1 was the same God who caused the light to shine into the darkness or discotia of Saul and many, 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 many others in church history, including myself. So this is a message. And Saul is summarized in chapter 9. Verse 4, and he fell, or he was thrown into the earth. That verb fell is a summary of life. His cause, his purpose, his mission was over. It collapsed. It fell in on him. And this was affliction. God has caused Saul's life to collapse. God had caused it to fall apart. First John, we read in very compelling language that tells us that God is causing this eon to pass away. It is being caused to pass away. In the English it reads, and the world passeth away. No. In the Greek it reads that God is a causal power. God is causing this age, this eon to pass away. God is doing mighty things in the lives of individuals. God is ready to do a mighty work in your life. Call upon him and allow God to show you a new way. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.